read the scripture again, because it's really, I think, an important scripture. And Donna, you read it very well. Thank you. And it's one of those that we really need to hear. I think it's one of the most distinctively Jesus of all the distinctive Jesus things that Jesus said. And it has some radical, revolutionary, challenging, unbelievable, perhaps, ramifications for us. Jesus, this is part two of kind of a sermon that Jesus was preaching that we talked about last Sunday. It's Luke chapter 6, and it begins in verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I thank God that Jesus said this and I didn't come up with these words, because if I came up with these words, y'all would run me out of church. This morning, I'm reminded of a couple of things. One, Shane Claiborne, who is an inspirational speaker. He wrote the book, I think, Irresistible Revolution. He's a rather profound guy and says some radical things. Comes into town, he'll fill a big auditorium filled with Christian folks. A lot of young folks like to go and hear him. One time, I saw a video of this. He went and they booked him at like the PNC Center, whatever it's called now, you know, big auditorium. And he stood up and he read the Sermon on the Mount. And then he sat back down, and he was done. That's powerful. What would you want? Your money back, do you think, if you paid for that conference? But also, it's the words of Jesus. You know, how can you improve upon that? This morning, I want to reflect on these words. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And say that we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't. I don't think anybody's ever been able to do it, but Jesus still said it and calls us to it. Pray for those who mistreat you. I think the only way we have a shot, a hope, a glimpse, a thread of hope of being able to do what Jesus is telling us to do, it's in the Bible, remember, and what's in the Bible we say is really important to us. If we've got a shot at it, that shot has to do with resurrection. And that's the only way we're going to get there. John 29, I want to combine this passage that we read in Luke with John, the resurrection story. In John 29, in parentheses, it says, they, the disciples, still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, we like the rising part. The dying part, we're not so good with that. Today, I'm going to let my, which side is your artistic side? Which side of your brain? The right brain or the left brain? The right side. I'm going to let my right side have a little say today. I'm going to read to you a poem, and then I'm going to share with you a story, a long story. In fact, the sermon is basically going to consist of one story that takes up the sermon time. Is that all right with you? If it's not all right with you, it's still going to happen anyway. So, first, a poem. It's called Easter. It's by someone named Benjamin Alire Saenz. And the poem goes like this. My mother woke us that Sunday, her voice a bell proclaiming spring. We rose diving into our clothes newly bought. We took turns standing before mirrors, combing, staring at our new selves. Sinless from 40 days of desert, sinless from good confessions, we drove to church in a red pickup, bright and red and waxed for the special Easter occasion. Clean, polished as apples, the yellow-dressed girls in front with mom and dad, the boys in back, our hair blowing free in the warming wind, winter gone away. At Mass, the choir singing loud, ragged notes from ragged angels' voices, ancient hymns sung in crooked Latin. The priest, white-robed, raised his palms toward God, opened his mouth in awe. Alleluia! The unspoken word of Lent let loose in flight. Alleluia! And incense rising, my mother wiping her tears from words she'd heard. My brother and I whispering names of statues lining the walls of church. Bells ringing, mass ending, we running to the truck, shiny as shoes, going dancing. Dad driving us to see my grandmother. There at her house, I asked about the new word I'd heard, resurrection. Death, death, she said, her hands moving downward. The cross, that is death. And then she laughed. The dead will rise. Her upturned palms moved skyward as she spoke. The dead will rise. She moved her hands toward me, wrapped my face with touches, and laughed again. The dead will rise. The poem Easter. Well, I heard a story long ago. I looked and looked for a copy of it. It was a parable, a modern day parable. It was something of an Easter story, I think. I couldn't find it, though. I looked for a copy of it. I couldn't find it. I even Googled the words I thought might help the Google find it, and nothing came up. So I'm sure this isn't exactly how this story, this parable went. I heard it 10 years ago, and I didn't come up with the story in the first place, but over the years, I've kind of made it my own. And so I want to share that story with you now. This is the way that I remember it, and I have made it a little bit. A parable, you know, is a fictitious story to tell a story to prove a point. It's a teaching story. So I'm not claiming this happened to me or to anyone, but I think it's a good story. And so if you'll indulge me, once upon a time, there was a church in a town like Roxborough. And like many Roxborough churches, the neighborhood around had changed multiple times in the long history of the church. At this church, there was a faithful older gentleman who the church had long ago hired part-time to tend the grounds, and it was his only job. His very modest house was paid for, so the money from the church gave him enough to buy food and pay for his utilities. So every day, this man would do some gardening around the church, would water the plants, sometimes cut the grass. His walk now was much slower than it used to be. He wore thick glasses. He had sweat-stained button-down short-sleeved shirts, and he wore a baseball cap. As I said, the neighborhood had changed around a number of times, a couple of times, even in this janitor's long lifetime. He had often said he would be working the day that he died. That way they wouldn't have to carry him far for the funeral. Lately, there was a band of teens running around the neighborhood, not quite a gang, but not far off. And one of the teens who was running around with those guys seemed to be trying to get to be liked more by them. And he was always going out of his way to say something a little bit ruder and act a little bit tougher. At first, it was just jeers, you know, taunts from the teenagers across the street. Each time, the gardener would wave and say, "How you boys doing? I'm saying a prayer for you today," to which the boys would howl with laughter and mock the old man. The young man in that little gang got bolder, though. He started throwing his fast food bag on the lawn or into the bushes where it was hard to reach. Once he threw a milkshake at the church wall and it exploded and the chocolate dripped down in full sight of the groundskeeper, to which the groundskeeper said, "How you boys doing? I'm saying a prayer for you today." Before he got the brush and the hose from inside and cleaned it all off. Now maybe you can see where this is going, but it didn't get better for the groundskeeper and this gang. It got worse, and the overconfident young man, trying to prove his bravado, continued to escalate his behavior and continued to get sucked into darker places with his so-called friends. Milkshakes gave way to beer bottles. Occasionally the boys would take a garden tool like a rake and break the handle and leave it in the street. There was some graffiti and broken windows. Now one day near the close of the day, the boy surprised the gardener. He was watering the plants in the prayer garden out of sight, and the boy came up to him and was gruff. He said, "Give me all your money, old man." The boy was shaking. "Come on, old man, I don't want to hurt you. Give me your money." The man said, "Son, I never caught your name. I've been praying for you for a long time. I don't have any money. I'd give it to you if I had it." Well, that was the wrong answer for the young man. He pushed him down so that the man hit his head on the cement. His glasses broke in half, and they spilled out onto the stone. The hose got tangled up and soaked his clothes. The young man took the gardener's wallet and ran away. If you listened closely, you could hear the man in pain, groaning, say, "Jesus loves you. After a time, the leader of a women's group on the way out of the church saw the gardener lying down. She rushed over, saw the wound on his head. She called an ambulance. Well, the hospital examined him, found nothing seriously wrong. He was a hard-headed old man. Put a stitch or two on the cut in his head and told him to take it easy. And after 2 days, he was back out watering the flowers again, taking it easy. The church, for their part, they held a meeting to discuss security measures. The evangelism committee discussed how they might reach the neighborhood boys. The congregation prayed for their injured gardener and for protection from the violent world. The day after that, the gang was walking down the street again. Taunts rang out, but not this time from the young man who had held him up. That young man just walked by, looking silently. The gardener said, "How you boys doing? I'm praying for you today." Well, months went by, and soon the young man noticed that the gardener wasn't out front anymore. One day passed, and then two. Still, the young man noticed that the gardener wasn't there. The grass was getting longer, the bushes overgrown, there was some trash that had collected in the bushes, and a sign was posted on the church lawn: "Help wanted, part-time, apply within." The pastor was in her office one day when there was a knock at the door. It was the young man, not 20 years old. The pastor recognized the young man as one from the gang that had been circling around the neighborhood. Her blood pressure went up, as you can imagine. She had to steady her voice. She thought about who else was in the building. "Can I help you?" she said. The young man said he'd like to talk about the open position. "Won't you sit down? Don't you have a gardener?" he said. "Well, yes, we did. You mean William. William passed away recently. The pastor chuckled with a gleam in her eye. He had had a heart episode right there in the prayer garden, his favorite place. Sure enough, he'd always said he wanted to die right here at church so we wouldn't have far to carry him to the funeral. Well, it worked out that way. William loved to pray as he watered the flowers, she said. He was a good man and a hard worker. He was a spiritual leader in the church, and we miss him very much. Maybe this place will never be the same without him. There were tears in the young man's eyes. A strange feeling flooded into his throat and chest. He reached behind and said, "I wanted to give you this. I wanted to give him this, but I'll have to give it to you." He put the wallet on the desk. He told the pastor what had happened. He told her he'd gotten into some trouble. He told her, with tears now flowing, how he had made fun of William, how he had robbed him. And now, sobbing, he told the pastor about how the gardener had always greeted the boys and told them that he would pray for them. He said he was sorry. He continued crying. He said he'd been in a lot of trouble. He felt like no one cared. His life was over. There was trouble getting bigger and bigger in the gang's life together. He wanted out. And somehow, he squeaked and sobbed and sniffled out, somehow, maybe, he didn't know, but maybe he could, you know, maybe if she wouldn't mind, try out the gardener's job. He'd be willing to do it for free for a while to see if it worked out, to kind of pay back for his wrongs. Of course, he'd understand if the answer was no. He probably wouldn't give himself a chance if he was in the other shoes either. But something in him just said he had to try. The pastor asked him if he'd ever been to church. He said no. She told him a story that there was a man a long time ago. He was a good man. He did a lot of good for a lot of people. He took care of a lot of things, but people treated him pretty rough. In the end, he got arrested, and he was spit on and mocked and beaten. In the end, he was sentenced to die, capital punishment, the death penalty. They put him up on a cross, and when he was nailed up there, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And while he was nailed up there, another young man, nailed up next to him for very real crimes, probably robbery, recognized his kindness, his goodness, the spirit of the man Jesus hanging on the tree. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was one of the last things that this Jesus said before he died. That man Jesus, he died on that cross, very dead. And so did the other folks who were crucified alongside him. Well, they put Jesus' body in a grave. They sealed it up. So this guy, Jesus, he died. Maybe he had been an inspiration to a bunch of people. Maybe he was a pretty famous guy, but now he was dead and everyone thought it was over. But he wasn't done, for he was buried on a Friday, and on Sunday, when they went to check on the body, it was gone. The Bible says he rose again. And even though every dead person ever has stayed dead, Jesus rose again. He was alive. And in doing so, he proved that nothing can separate us from love. Not a theft, not never-ending taunting, not milkshakes on a wall, not a lifetime full of bad decisions. It is never too late for God. "God will never give up on you," she said. "He died and rose again so that we could be forgiven and forgive others, so that we could have a major second chance." The young man was riveted. He'd never heard the story. He heard himself in the story. He felt like he was the thief on the cross next to this Jesus. Well, after that gospel lesson, which she was comfortable giving, she swallowed hard. But now became the uncomfortable part. Taking on this young man would be a challenge for the congregation. And she wasn't sure it was the right thing to do. It'd be a challenge for the young man. But the pastor remembered Jesus' words, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." To be honest, while she'd preached it a dozen times, she'd never really understood the Easter story before. She may not have understood it now. But it happened anyway. Well, a week later, the young man was outside with a hose in his hand, watering the flowers of the church, and his friends walked by on the other side of the street. They couldn't believe their eyes. Oh, the taunts and the laughter. The fear rose up in his chest, all the way into his throat. He grabbed the water hose tighter. He wanted to run, but something glued his feet in place. He wanted to laugh it off or to quit. But rather than all that, he opened his mouth and he couldn't believe the words that came out. How are you guys doing? I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm praying for you today. Man, you're crazy, they said. Come on, let's let this chump water his flowers. One of the young boys in the gang threw his milkshake against the wall, making a big mess. And when that milkshake hit the wall, something happened in that young man. As he went inside looking for the brush to clean off the milkshake, something happened in his heart. I think I have seen the Lord, he thought. I think I robbed him once. Now I do his work. I think Jesus loves my friends, and I think I do too. I don't fully understand it, but it happened anyway. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Remember the end of the poem we heard at the start by Benjamin Saez? There at Grandma's house, I asked about the new word I'd heard, resurrection. Death, death, she said, her hands moving downward. The cross, that is death. And then she laughed. The dead will rise. Her upturned palms moved skyward as she spoke. The dead will rise. She moved her hands toward me, wrapped my face with touches, and laughed again. The dead will rise. But love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. The Easter story in John chapter 20 says Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. Our parable today, that young man said, I think I've seen the Lord. He was watering the flowers in the garden. We cannot love our enemies without death and resurrection. May this parable, but more than that, these scriptures of Jesus transform our hearts and lives as we follow Jesus wherever he might lead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we come to our time of prayer, we recognize and affirm that none of this faith stuff would be possible without Jesus' death and resurrection, and that Jesus calls us to pursue and follow and go with him as well, into times of illness, into times of poverty, into times of unfair treatment, even wading through times of discord, like our General Conference delegates trying to live out lives of love. We love one another deeply here in this community. We love those who are in our neighborhoods who have never graced these doors, and we love those who are within these walls. Today, especially, we pray for Bob Wade and Harvey Ellis. These are the prayer requests that have been given and shared. Incidentally, when you come in next Sunday, if you have a prayer request, you can share those with one of the ushers as you come in, and that's where I get these from. Harvey Ellis is a member of this congregation. He and his wife, Cheryl. Harvey, some of you might know from the community, but please lift him up in prayer. He had quadruple bypass surgery this last week, so please be in prayer for him. He's recovering as he should, but I'm sure Harvey and Cheryl would love to hear from you with a word of encouragement. We also want to pray for Elizabeth Sabiston. She was hospitalized at Duke Neurology this past week and is on about 10 days of bed rest and taking it easy. She has been weakened with some neurological issues. And so please pray for Elizabeth and Bill. We're also praying for Elizabeth's father and asking that God would be with him in times of difficult health as well. So the Sabistons have a lot on their prayer plate. And we want to remember our delegates and the General Conference as well. They are meeting right now as we speak. If you were bored with the sermon, you could pull it up on the internet and live stream it and see they are they're doing that and doing God's work there, trying to discern where God is leading. And so in addition to those who we have named this morning in our hearts, and those prayer requests that have been shared, we pray the prayer that's printed in your bulletin. Eternal and loving God, we pray for the United Methodist Church and for the special session of the General Conference. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask for your humility, strength, and compassion in our lives and witness. Holy Spirit, we seek your presence in the worship and presiding of delegates from around the world. May your church be strengthened as our hearts are humbled to serve you with faithfulness, joy, unity, and love into the years to come. Amen. May God continue to be at work in our lives, in the lives of those who are in need of healing. May God reconcile us with those from whom we are estranged. And God, we ask that you would also teach us how to die to ourselves, how to love our enemies, how to be good to those even who mistreat us, to let go of revenge and share in your abundant mercy. God, may we not judge one another, lest we be judged, but may we live in peace and harmony with one another. And hear us now, O God, as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.